study the book of Zechariah. Last night, we studied chapter 8. And this morning, we are going to study chapter 9. And before we go to chapter 9, let's have some review of chapter 8. And chapter 8 is a beautiful picture of the future of TJC, because in the beginning we already defined what is Mount Zion or Jerusalem or the temple of God represent in the New Testament time. When we define this, then we can understand what the teaching of Zechariah means to us today. Actually, Mount Zion and city of Jerusalem and the temple built on Jerusalem represent the true church. Actually, it's TJC. So chapter 8 is talking about the future of TJC, a very beautiful picture. Chapter 8, the beginning, God promised to return to Zion because God was very jealous for rebuilding the city of Zion, even though it was torn down during the time of captivity. So after the second century, the true church was torn down, and the church became secular, became the beginning of Roman Catholic Church. God was so jealous to rebuild the fallen temple. So in the beginning of 20th century, the Holy Spirit descended in the world, and the true church was reestablished in the beginning in China. This city is going to be very prosperous and very harmonious. So you can see the elderly and the young, they are all filled with the street. They enjoy their life very much. So in the TJC, in the true church, eventually all the members is going to come from all different corners of the world. Even though they have different cultural background, they have different, come from different races, different nations, different social status, different educational background, and different economical situation. But we think the kingdom of God, they are all one. They are going to be coexist harmoniously because the love of God fell upon them, because God was in the midst of them. So in the church, it's very important we have to try to accept all different kind of people by the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. Since the Lord Jesus Christ can accept everyone, we can accept everyone too if we have the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we cannot accept anyone accepted by the Lord Jesus Christ, that means our spiritual cultivation still has problem. We still lack the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ or the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is the reason the interpersonal relationship is a reflection of our relationship with God. Since God can accept this person, how come I cannot accept this person? Since Jesus can forgive this person, how come I cannot forgive this person? So there's a gap, there's a difference between what Jesus treats the person and what I treat the person. And that difference is the difference of our spirituality. We have to always make some self-reflection and try to improve ourselves. And the city of Jerusalem is going to be filled with truth, filled with justice, and filled with joy, and filled with peace, according to the end of verse 8 and the end of verse 19. Actually, these four are correlated. Because the city was filled with the truth. So the city is going to have righteousness. So righteousness comes from the truth. If we have no truth, we are not going to be righteous. Because if we have no truth, we lack of a standard to measure us. If we lack the truth, we lack the light to shine into the dark part of our heart. Oh. So truth is necessary to bring us into righteousness. Oh. So without Jesus Christ, the truth, without the words of God, we are impossible to become righteous. Oh. So the city of Jerusalem should be filled with the truth, verse 8 first, and then filled with righteousness. Oh. So this is a natural development. Truth brings righteousness. And then righteousness will bring peace. Oh, so in the end of chapter, verse 19, righteousness will bring peace. Let me ask you a verse. Let me read it and to see whether you can find it or not, to test how familiar you are with the Bible. Listen carefully. I try to find it. Because it will make you think more and we're not fall asleep. Verse 16. Then the justice will dwell in the wilderness and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. Verse 17. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. Verse 18. My people will dwell in peaceful habitation, in secure dwelling, and in quiet resting place. Verse 19. Though hails come down on the forest, and the city is brought low in humiliation. Verse 20. Blessed are you who sow beside all water, who send out freely the feet of the oxen and donkey. Where is it? I already finished reading. Isaiah. Oh, thank you. Thank God. Oh, you are very familiar with the Bible. Isaiah 32. Oh. When you read this passage, it's so touching. You're feeling the God's blessing is so wonderful. God promised so wonderful. Do you know? All the teaching of the Bible is for you. It's for me. So this is not the only utopia, which never happened. No, this is the promise of God. It's going to be fulfilled. Now, verse 16. You look into it. Chapter 32, verse 16. The justice will dwell in the wilderness. The righteousness remain in the fruitful field. We already mentioned the justice and righteousness come from the truth. Without truth, it's impossible you can do everything right. Because without the instruction of the truth, we cannot distinguish what is right and what is wrong. Without the truth enlightened us, it's impossible for us to know our own wrongdoing because we are living in darkness. So after the truth come, then justice and righteousness come. Then verse 17, the work of righteousness will be peace. How come the work of righteousness will be peace? The effect of righteousness, quietness, assurance forever. Why? Because when there is righteousness, there is God. Because God is righteous. Anywhere there is sin, there is no God. Because sin against the divine nature of God. So when we believe in Jesus, we have righteousness, everything right without sin. At that time, God will abide in us. God will feel upon us. And if God abides in us, God feels upon us, then you are going to have peace. Okay? And we are going to have quietness. Quietness means what? No disturbance. Quietness means no fear. Quietness means no worry. Your heart very quiet. So quietness doesn't mean nothing happened. In your whole life, nothing happened. Something is going to happen. But when something happens, just like verse 19, the hail come down on the forest. The city brought low in humiliation. So this is outer environment keep on changing out of our own control. But something inside in your heart will never change, which is the peace and quietness and assurance forever, because God abides in us. God is with us. That comes from righteousness. So we come back to Zechariah chapter 8, verse 19. Right? Truth and the peace will prevail. The last part of verse 19. Truth and peace will prevail, because truth brings righteousness. Righteousness brings peace. And then chapter 8, verse 19, talk about the day of fasting will become a joy. Right? They will rejoice in the day of fasting. Yes, fasting is to suffer physically. Fasting is to show our sincerity before God. But if fasting coupled with determination of repentance and change, and the suffering, and the end of the fasting prayer is the fulfillment spiritually. God will dwell inside us. And that is the beginning of joy. So the city of Jerusalem will be filled with joy. Previously, for the past 70 years, they have some kind of formality or routine of fasting. But since they only fast without repentance, that fasting prayer did not bring the abundance of God, did not bring the joy. Right now, they start to change their life according to the truth. They change their life to become righteous. Since they change, God abides in them through the fasting prayer. So their life become joyful. And because the reality of the kingdom of God fulfilled in Jerusalem. So that is the reason so many people are longing to come to this city. Now, if you want to have fun, where are you going to go? Disneyland, right? Magic Mountain. All right. If you want to have fun, you come here, you come to a wrong place. Right? But if you want to have a joy, peace, tranquility, righteousness, you come to the right place. So when the kingdom of God fulfilled in here, there's a peace, joy, righteousness, and power, and strength, and quietness. So a lot of people heard about this good news, and they said, let's go to the city of God. They're looking for God himself in the city of God. So we know it's important that we do the evangelical work, we do the personal evangelism to bring the people to the church. But if they come to the church, they cannot experience the blessing of the kingdom of God. Eventually, they are not going to come again. Why? Because everybody is so busy. But if they come to the church, they can really experience the peace and joy and the power and the presence of God. They are going to continue to come. So the church can retain the membership. The church can retain the true seeker. The church must have one condition. The church must have the fulfillment of the kingdom of God. The church must have the abundance of God. So this is the direction we have to pursue. It's fine to have a good building, right? It's fine the members are very successful. It's fine you have good academic study. But a church who wants to attract people is not relying on very beautiful building, very prominent figure in the society, or members earn a lot of money, live a very high living standard. No, it's not in that way. So we should lead the church in the right direction. This is chapter 8 we mentioned last night. Now we come into chapter 9, Zechariah chapter 9. Start from chapter 9 onwards, it's a little bit more profound, a lot of prophecy. So we try to glean some kind of spiritual teaching or insight out of it. But I have to admit, a lot of part, I don't know very precisely what does that mean.
But we try, chapter 9, from verse 1 to verse 8, Zechariah chapter 9. Verse 1 to verse 8. This is a prophecy that God is going to destroy some of the nations. Verse 1. The burden of the words of the law. The burden, how does NIV translate? Do anybody read NIV? Oracle means Mose means God's movement, God's idea, God's thought conveyed to a person, to the prophet. Since God's idea or God's thought conveyed to the prophet, it's become the burden of the prophet. Burden means you have to carry it out, proclaim it, so your burden can be released. Burden means it is a responsibility. So the prophet, whenever the thought of God came to them, it is a burden. It is a responsibility. They have to proclaim it. Even the people don't like it. Even the people is going to persecute them. But it is a burden unless they release the words of God. Otherwise, their burden cannot be released. So sometimes, quite the same. If we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and the holy work become our burden, you know? Just like Paul mentioned about he was burdened every day by the work of the church. So only through rely on the power of God, he fulfilled his duty, and this burden been lifted up because he already done his duty and the problem been resolved. And then, if we read the chapter 9, verse 1 to verse 8, you are going to find why God tried to destroy some of the country in the time of Zechariah. You look into verse 2. Also against Hamah, which bordered on it, and against Tyre and Sidon, though they are very wise. He's especially talk about Tyre and Sidon are very wise. You know, when a person feel they are very wise, usually the person is not easy to be humble. Because I know whatever you don't know, right? Whatever you know, I know it. Whatever I know, you may not know it. So I'm wiser than you. How can I listen to you? So a lot of wise people become very proud. So Tyre and Sidon are filled with a very wise person. That was the beginning of their end. Original wisdom is good, but if wisdom make a person become proud, then wisdom will cause a person to the beginning of the end. Let's see verse 3. And for Tyre built herself a tower, heat up silver like the dust, and gold like the myrrh of the street. So verse 2 and verse 3, right? If you read it together, verse 2 talk about Tyre was very wise, and verse 3, Tyre built herself a tower, heat up silver and gold. How come this connect together? In that time, Tyre was a city of a commercial city. Because of their wisdom, they make a lot of money. But today, what does that mean? Today, wisdom means know how, right? If you know how, you have the knowledge, know how, then you can invent a lot of things, and then you can earn a lot of money. So wisdom related to silver and gold. And wisdom translated in today's sense is education. If you are wiser, you can receive better education. A lot of very difficult subject you can understand in a very short moment time. So one day I asked a youth, how often do you study? He said, I come back home, I never study. The youth is in high school. How come you never study? He said, just one day before the exam, I just
flip over the book, just like a copy machine, I can remember everything. Oh, that was, so his IQ is very, very high, right? So wisdom in nowadays translated into education. Education will bring you what? Good job, high-paid job. So that's the reason so many parents emphasize so much on education. You have to do your best. But when you do your best, you rely on God. God will help you. And chapter 9 talk about the wisdom and silver and gold make the city of Tyre and Sidon become very proud. So God wants to destroy them. Verse 4, chapter 9, verse 4. Behold, the Lord will cast her out, and he will destroy her power in the sea, and she will be devoured by fire. Why? Because they use their wisdom, they use their wealth to become proud and against God. So God wants to destroy them. So we have to be very careful. One day we become successful. If we become proud, we are in the beginning of the end. Because God opposes the proud, and God will bless those who are humble. Now you see verse 5. Askelon shall see it and fear. Gaza also shall be very sorrowful. And Acheron, he dried up her expectation. And the king shall perish from Gaza. And Acheron shall not be inhabited. All this verse 5 is talking about after God punished them. They suffered in desolation and disappointment. Verse 6 is more clear. The mixed race shall settle in Ashdod, and I will cut off the pride of the Philistine. So God opposed those who are proud. Let me ask you a question. How do you define pride? How do you define pride? God opposes those who are proud. How do you define pride? How do you define proud? Well, you don't understand. It means we talk a lot of theory and you cannot apply to yourself, to examine yourself. How do you define pride? You don't know. Three ways, huh? First, pride is to boast about yourself. When you talk about everything also, I, right? I have achieved this, I have accomplished this, or try to let other people know, right? And give all the achievement, give the credit to yourself without giving thanks to God. Now, then it is the sign of pride. You know, the sign of thanksgiving is humility. Everything I have is come from God. So I'm very humble. I dare not to use my achievement to glorify myself, to boast about myself. So if a person know how to give thanks to God, this person is very humble. If a person don't know how to give thanks to God, then the person tends to become very proud. Even the person never used to proud, right? You're shaking the hand, just Japanese, shaking the hand 90 degrees, right? That doesn't mean humility, you know? Inside the heart must be, become, it's possible to become a very proud person. Right? The first sign, right? We boast about our own achievement. We give credit to ourselves about our own superiority. Anywhere you are superior than others. This is a sign. The second one is proud. Pride means we look down upon others. Right? Once we look down upon others, it's very difficult for us to listen to other people's suggestion. It's very difficult for us to walk harmonious with others because we look down upon others. And third, the most difficult part is pride means we deny the glory of God. We deny the authority of God to us. We try to reclaim that authority back to us. So you don't care how God feels. You don't care the authority of God to us. That is the sign of pride. So chapter 9, verse 1 to 8, talk about God is going to remove them because of their pride. And the pride comes from their wisdom and their silver and gold. And chapter 9, from verse 8, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 to verse 10, if you look into the teaching material, C4 and A, the king of Zion is coming, verse 9 and verse 10. The king of Zion is coming. After I read this, let's think about the meaning of what is inside. Chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, and he is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, a foal of donkey. Verse 10. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nation, and his dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the end of the earth. Let me ask you, he said the king is coming, right? And he is just having a salvation. And then, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. What does this talking about? What does this talking about? Huh? A king is coming, lowly and riding a donkey, a colt and foal of a donkey. What is this talking about? Jesus, how do we know? You cannot say because it's Jesus, at all. It's Jesus. You have to explain the Bible with the Bible. How do you know? Now, how do you know? You don't know. Let me read one verse. You find out to see where it is. Verse 2, and said to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied, and the colt with her, loose them and bring them to me. And verse 5, tell the daughter in Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, and foal of a donkey. Where is it? Matthew 21, verse 2 and verse 3. So you see, when the Bible describes Jesus Christ riding a donkey into Jerusalem, and the Bible quoted the book of Zechariah. So what does that mean? The book of Zechariah, even though it was talking about the situation in the time of Zechariah, but in the later part of Zechariah, actually, it was a prophecy for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Jesus Christ really riding a donkey, and the Bible says, verse 4, this is to fulfill the words of the prophet. So how do we know the New Testament is believable, is authentic, is true? How do you know? How do you know the New Testament is the truth? How do you know? Because if you follow the New Testament, you pray, you will receive Holy Spirit. For TJC member, this is the best way to know the New Testament is the words of God. If you follow it, you pray, you receive Holy Spirit. You follow it, and you receive the blessing. Then you know New Testament is the words of God. And how do you know Old Testament is the words of God? How do you know? When you try to convince the truth seeker, they ask you a question, how are you going to answer? How do you know Old Testament is believable? It's written by human being. It's nothing by human story. Okay. The most easiest way, because the New Testament quotes the Old Testament. So Old Testament is the words of God. Because Jesus Christ quotes the Old Testament. He quotes the book of Psalm and Paul. The New Testament quote about Isaiah, a quote about Zechariah. So all these books are the words of God. So this is the way to prove the Bible is the words of God. The next question is, how come the Lord is riding a donkey, not a horse? Do you know the difference between donkey and horse? Which one runs faster? Maybe you never saw donkey. Have you ever seen donkey? Not only in picture, real donkey. Yes, yes, right? In Africa, in Kenya, I went to one of the village. Our church purchased a piece of land to become a farm, and one of the workers called Titus living there. And in the morning, they use a donkey to carry the water. Donkey are not so huge, smaller. And donkey run slower and not so powerful like a horse. So Jesus Christ riding on the donkey, this is a sign of humility, very humble. So the Bible says, riding the donkey, Zechariah chapter 9. Now, we look into the material. The king of Zion is coming. There are a few characteristics of the king. The first one is the king is full of authority. How do you know? You look into chapter 9, verse 10, the last sentence. Chapter 9, verse 10, the last sentence, right? His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from river to the end of the earth. If you want to dominate from sea to sea, from river to the end, what happened? You need to have power. You need to have authority, do you know? Just like United States, previously United States was very strong military power, so they can send the carrier into the Africa, send the carrier into the Asia, right? They can project their military power all over the world. This is called authority. And God's power is not military power. God's power is spiritual power. So no matter where there is God, there is power. So God was able, God is able, and God will be able to control everything in the world. He's full with authority. Now, number two, he enforced the justice. Where can you see he enforced the justice? Verse 10. I will cut off the chariot from the Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. Why? Because when they were proud, and when they do something against God's will, so God is going to destroy them. That means enforce justice. Anyone against the divine nature of God, which is justice, and God is going to hold them accountable. This is called enforce justice, right? Just like you drive too fast, and all of a sudden there's a police car all following you, right? Enforce justice, right? The same thing. Anyone who against the divine nature of God, and God is going to hold the person accountable. So the law is the law of justice. The third one, he provides redemption. Verse 9, the later part, behold, the king is coming to you, he's just and having salvation. So he provides redemption. How did the Lord provide redemption? If you read verse 11, as you also, because of the blood of your covenant, I will set you your prison free from the waterless pit. Because the blood of your covenant, because the blood of the Jesus Christ, right? So salvation become available. So this king who come to provide salvation through his own blood, the blood of covenant. So today, when we hold Holy Communion, coming Sunday, we are going to Holy Communion, right? You hold the cup of grape juice in your hand. Remember, this is the blood of covenant. Usually, who drinks the blood? Usually. Of course, Chinese people, they eat the blood, right? Besides that, who drinks the blood? The gangster, right? The gangster, when you want to join the gangster, right? Sometimes you cut a finger, squeeze your blood into a bottle of wine, right? And then drink it up. Blood represents life. So this, you are joining the gang group, right? You use your life to bet on it. But that kind of gangster is, of course, is no good for your life. But when we join the covenant with God, and this covenant comes from the blood of Jesus Christ. So every time when we hold the Holy Communion, remember, we are the one who redeemed by his blood. We are the one make covenant with him. Covenant means what? Both sides have to fulfill their duty. What's our duty? Our duty is to follow Jesus Christ. Bear your cross, follow Jesus Christ. What was the duty of Jesus Christ? The duty of Jesus Christ is what? He brings you to heaven. That's his part. He is the king of Zion, provide redemption. Number four, he achieved the peace. From the verse 9, when we read it, daughter of Zion, shout, daughter of Jerusalem, the king is coming to you. He is going to provide peace. Verse 10, the later part, I shall speak peace to the nation. So peace comes from the dominance of God. Peace comes from righteousness, we already mentioned. And then be joyful because the king is coming. This king, for with authority, enforce justice, provide redemption, and achieve peace. So be joyful. So when we come to this king, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to be rejoiceful because he is our king. He is with us every day, and he abides in us every moment in anywhere. Your king is with you. From chapter 9, verse 11 to 17, God will redeem. Since he is our king and we make covenant with him, with his blood, we belong to him. So to us, God is our property. To God, we are the property of God. How precious in the eyes of God to us, how precious it is. The Bible says it's like a pupil in your eye. It's so precious. It's so precious. He used the blood to purchase us out of the hand of Satan. So in the eyes of God, we are very precious. Make covenant with blood. He redeemed us from captivity. From captivity under... We are under captivity with whom? Before we are redeemed, we are under captivity of whom? Satan. We are under captivity of Satan. We are under captivity of sin. And Satan controls us through sin. Use a drug, use alcohol, use a gamble, use sexual immorality, right? All different kind of evil.
Control you. Who control you? Your lust. And behind your lust, who control you? It's Satan. So Satan control you through a lot of fun. And this fun is in the sin. And Satan control us. But Jesus Christ redeemed us from the captivity. Oh. And then number three, since God redeemed us for what? Only out of captivity? And every day you live a very boring life? No. If we feel our life is boring, that means our spiritual pursuit is not enough. If we really have a very aggressive spiritual pursuit, you are going to experience the double blessing. So chapter 9, verse 12. Return to the stronghold, you prisoner of hope. Even today I declare that I will restore double to you. God is going to give us hope. When we are a prisoner, you have no hope. You are locked up. How can you have hope, right? You have been sentenced. Not life. Life in prison. How can you have hope? You lock in the prison every day. How can you have hope? No hope. So we are under captivity of sin and Satan. We have no hope. Now Jesus Christ redeemed us. So you have started a hope. What kind of hope? A hope to receive blessing. A hope to enjoy your life. A hope of eternity. Verse 16. The Lord their God will save them in that day as a flock of his people, for they shall be like the jewels of a crown, lifted like a banner over his land. We will be like the jewel of a crown, lifted like a banner of his land. In the eyes of God, we are very precious and glorious. Pray in silence. Amen. 20 minutes.